الصلاة والسلام على رسولك الكريم، اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون احسنه، ونعوذ بذلك من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا. جزاكم الله خيرا. اما بعد، خير ان شاء الله. We have the quiz that was remarked to you. This will be a review for the first page of the Durus that we have gone over from the classes of the fiqh of Tahara, or the fiqh of purification. And inshallah, this will be an important opportunity to review that, what we have learned, and also to see if there's anything that we're missing or that we didn't catch, and to review the adilla, the ahadith that we have taken. We're studying the book Bulugh al-Maram. It is a very noble book by the famous scholar Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And he compiled all of the hadith pertinent to the Islamic rulings, to the Sharia rulings. And he compiled them in a very concise manner, whereby every hadith, it has a large number of rulings that are derived from it. And he said the one that learns this book, he will be able to attain a great and vast resource of knowledge that no one can do without. Even the scholar, he has to refer to this book to find the adilla, or the proofs of the ahkam, the rulings of the Sharia. And this is something very beautiful and very important, to learn the fiqh of the religion. And we'll actually start with number five, the question number five, because I think this is actually the most relevant, or one of the most important questions. And the question is, does everyone have to learn fiqh, beneficial religious knowledge, or is it for the scholars only? Please explain. So I hope everyone reflected on this question. Do we all have to learn fiqh, or is it only for the ulama to learn fiqh? What do you think? What do the brothers think? It's obligatory to learn, right? Or is it sunnah? Is it rewarding?
It depends on the type.
Well, learning the fiqh, or learning knowledge in general, is a command of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, as well as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Sunnah. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. So this is a command for those who do not have the knowledge to go to the people of knowledge and to learn about the ahkam. And during the lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some Sahaba, they were away from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and one of them became Junub. One of them, he had a dream at night and became Junub. And he had to take a shower, as you know, the ghusl, and he had an injury on his head. So he was afraid that if he takes a shower, that injury that he had on his head would become infected by the water and it would cause harm to him. So he asked the other companions who were with him, he said, do I have to make the ghusl? And they said, you have to make the ghusl. They didn't know, they weren't familiar with the ruling, so they said, you have to do it, you have to make ghusl. So the Sahabi, he took a shower and he died after taking that ghusl. So when the Prophet ﷺ was informed of this, he became very angry. He said, قَتَلُوهُ قَتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ. He said, they killed him, may Allah curse them. It's a type of curse for those people. He said, isn't the cure for ignorance asking? Right? If the Sahaba, they didn't know about the udhr of tayammum, or those people, they said that ruling without knowledge. They said that he has to wash the injury, even though they didn't have the knowledge about that issue. So it would have been better for them to ask. So asking is a requirement. And for the Muslim, for the man or the Muslim woman, the Muslim woman also is required to ask and to become, have clarity on the issues of her religion. And I've heard many stories of women, especially from the countryside, they didn't even know that they had to make ghusl after the menses. And they went many, many years with praying in the state of janabah because they didn't ask. So asking is a cure for knowledge. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. He said, seeking knowledge is a requirement for every believer. And also Imam Bukhari, he said, بَعْدْ الْعِلْمِ قَبْلُ الْعَمَلِ. The chapter of knowledge before action. Because in order for any action to be correct, it has to be according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So in order for us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to learn and we have to practice what we learn. We have to learn first before we can act. So this is a very important issue, that learning the fiqh is a requirement. It's a fard. Fard ayn, especially in the matters that are pertaining to our obligations. For example, how does one deal with one's wife? For example, if one wants to get married, he has to learn the fiqh of marriage. Does he have to give her mahar or no? Does he have to have witnesses in the marriage or no? What are the rights of the wife? What are the rights of the husband? So a person has to learn in order to worship Allah correctly, in order to achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the good news I give to all of you, and I congratulate all of you for coming to the classes of knowledge, is that this is a sign of Allah's love for you. Do you know that Allah loves you if He causes you to learn the fiqh of the religion? For you, for the sisters as well? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, it is narrated in Bukhari, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomever Allah loves goodness for, He gives him the fiqh. He gives him the understanding of the religion. So this is a sign of Allah's love for you, that He attracted you to the knowledge. He brought you to the gatherings of the knowledge. May Allah increase us in fiqh, inshaAllah. So the fiqh, learning the fiqh is not only for the ulama. However, there are some masail that every individual, he cannot achieve the level of knowledge that is necessary to give the rulings on those issues. Those are called the masail, or the matters of ijtihad. Matters that one can, there's differences of opinion amongst the ulama. And in this case, it is obligatory on some portion of the ummah to learn that knowledge so that they can convey and give the fatawa and give the rulings to the people, so that they can explain the religion to the people. So there should always be some group of people who learn the advanced fields of knowledge. And our ummah is in great shortage right now of the fiqh of the religion. So this is something that's obligatory. Every person must learn, every male, every female Muslim must learn the religion, the ahkam of the fiqh, inshaAllah. So that's very good, inshaAllah. I hope you all answered that correctly. Congratulate yourselves, inshaAllah. And we'll move on to the next question. And we'll come back to question number one, inshaAllah. Question number one, before we talk about that, we were going back to the beginning of the chapter of Tahara. We began the chapter of Tahara, or purification. And the ulama, they divide Tahara into two types of Tahara, or purification. Does anybody remember from the first class? We talked about this. Tahara, there's Tahara Ma'nawi and Tahara Hissi. There's a purification which is a type of spiritual purification. And this is from the impurities of the, or the najasa of the, that are of a spiritual nature, such as shirk, such as idolatry, such as worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as kufr. These things are called spiritual impurity, and they are purified through tawheed, through learning about the oneness of the attributes and names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ najis. The mushrikun are najis. But is this najasa, is it physical? If he touches you, you become najis? No. This is not a physical impurity, this is a spiritual impurity. And this is why some people, they misinterpret the verse of the Quran, and they say that non-Muslim cannot enter the masjid. He's najis. He's najasa. No, that's not correct. A non-Muslim, he has a spiritual impurity. And he must come to the masjid in order to learn the tawheed and remove that spiritual impurity from him. The houses of Allah should be inviting so people can come and learn the knowledge and remove their impurity. And we see that in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ often had delegations of the Christians. They would come, even put their tents in the masjid, and then can talk to the Prophet ﷺ and learn about the tawheed. So this type of impurity is a spiritual impurity. And this is why a Muslim man, in some instances, and especially in the Muslim lands, he can marry a Christian woman. If she was najis, how can he have a wife who's not a Muslim, and then they have children? So the ulama, they say that we have the najasa al-ma'nawi, and we have the najasa al-hissi, which is the physical impurity. The physical impurities are things like urine, blood, dead animals, for example, are physical impurities. And these types of impurities, they can only be purified through using the means of purification, like water, or also we have to say, some scholars they say the sun and the wind. If it dries in the urine, it becomes purified using dirt and inshallah. So those are some of the ways of purifying impurity that is physical. Now to get to the question, the majority of scholars, they divide water into two main categories. What are the two, or what are they? And what happens to water if impurity falls into it? And how does this affect that woman? Let's see if any of you can answer. Brother Mu'min? Very good, very good. I hope, did anybody write ocean water and fresh water? I hope you got this one here. The scholars, they say that the water, according to the ulama, is divided according to what is a large quantity of water, which is more than qullatayn. And there's a quantity that's less than qullatayn, that's a small quantity of water. And they divide this in order to make the rulings on that amount of water. And this is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا بَلَغَ الْمَاءُ قُلَّتَيْنِ فَلَمْ يَحْمِلْ الْخَبَثِ. If water reaches 2 qullatayn, which is about 160 liters of water, then if some impurity falls in it, does the water become najis? What is the ruling on the water?
It becomes najis only in one of the three qualities.
Very good, Brother Riza, mashallah. If the impurity falls into the water, and it's a large quantity of water, more than qullatayn, then if that impurity changes the sifat of the water, the taste or the smell or the color, then in that case the water becomes najis. However, if that small impurity, say a drop of blood, fell into the water, and it was a large, like a pond of water, and it didn't affect the taste or the color or the smell, then it remains as pure. And this is what all the ulama agree on. All of the ulama, they agree that if you have a large quantity of water, and a small impurity goes into it, and it doesn't change it, then it remains pure. And also, all of the ulama, they agree that if you have a small quantity of water, and the impurity affects it and changes the taste or the smell or the color, then that becomes najis. However, the place of where there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama is for a small quantity of water that had a slight impurity fall into it. And this is where you have a difference between the jumhur and who has a different opinion? Imam Malik. Very good. Imam Malik, he had a different opinion. The majority of the scholars, they say that if you have less than qullatayn, a small amount of water, and a drop of urine falls in it, it all becomes najis. This is the opinion of the jumhur. Jumhur means the three imams. Other than Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he said, it doesn't matter if the water is large or small. What matters is if the qualities change. Even if you have a small amount of water, if some impurity goes into it, it still remains pure. The water will still remain pure. So this is the difference between the jumhur. The jumhur says the small amount of water, it always becomes impure when the impurity falls into it. Imam Malik, he says, we don't look at this large or small amount, we only look at the qualities of the water, and this is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. الْمَاءُ لَا يُنَجِّسُهُ شَيْءٌ إِلَّا مَا غَلَبَ عَلَى رِيحِهِ أَوْ طَعَامِهِ أَوْ لَوْنِهِ. This is one of the hadith that Ibn Hajar mentioned. Water does not become impure except what changes the smell or color or taste. This is one of the hadith that we covered. Whereas the other ulama, they went by the hadith that we mentioned earlier about qullatayn. So this is the this is the answer to this question here. This is the difference between the jumhur and the school of Imam Malik. Is there any questions on that? Question number one. Yes.
In your book, you said that if there's a large body of water and there's some leaves on that pond which changes the color of the water, it's saying the water is still pure.
Yes.
But is it still purified?
Very good question. The brother is asking about, say that you have some water and the leaves fall in it and change one of its qualities. It changes the qualities of the water. It changes the color or the smell. So does this water become najis? What do you think?
No.
It doesn't become najis. Why not? Are leaves tahir Are leaves pure or are they impure?
Pure.
Leaves are pure. So water that is changed by something pure, it does not become impure. It does not make it impure. And actually the water, there's really three categories of water. You have uhur, which means purifying, and you have tahir, which means pure, but it's not purifying. And then you have najis, which is impure water. So this water is actually falls into, if you have tuhur water, it's pure and it also purifies. You can use it for wudu and ghusl. But if you have tahir water, it's pure by itself. You can drink it, but you cannot use it to purify other things. Like for example, juice. So you have like a glass of juice or orange juice. It's tahir, but it's not tuhur. You can drink the juice, it's tahir, but it cannot be used for wudu. Cannot purify because it's been changed by something pure that has been added to it. It's no longer considered pure water. So when in the case of the body of water where the leaves fall into it and it changes the qualities of the water is no longer tuhur, it's not purifying, but it's still tahir. It's still pure and you can use it to drink from it and the fish from it are halal, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, very good, mashallah. Okay, should we move on to the next question? Mashallah. Question number two. If a dog licks a container of water, what should be done? Now, this is a good question. If the dog, he licks a container of water, what is done? Who would like to answer? Very good, very good, mashallah. The container, if the dog, there's a cup of water and the dog licked from the water. So what happens in this case, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا وَلَغَ الْكَلْبُ فِي إِنَاءِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلْيَرْسِلْهُ سَبْعَ مَرَّاتِ أَوَّلَهُمَا بِالتُّرَابِ. If the dog licks from a container of water, then you have to wash that container seven times, once with dirt. And this is according to Imam Abu according to Shafi and Imam Ahmed, that you have to dump it out and wash it seven times, once with dirt. And we talked about how this is a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ, and one of the brothers here, actually he mentioned that the dirt and the fluoride or chlorine that's in the dirt, it is able to kill the bacteria from the dog's saliva. So many of the ulama, they pointed out that this hadith is actually a miraculous hadith. That it will not be removed by plain water. If you wash the container from a dog with plain water, it will not remove its bacteria. It will only be removed through using something like dirt or abrasive. And the scholars have found that this fluorine in the water that causes the bacteria to be killed. And now, what about the Hanafi school? The Hanafi school, they say it doesn't have to be seven times. But they say it can be
three times.
Three times. Who said this? Three times? Why did they say three times? You don't know? Anybody else know? Very good. Who's the narrator of this hadith about the dog? Does anybody remember? Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. But Abu Huraira, he was asked about the licking of the dog, and he said, he gave the fatwa that you can wash it three times. So Imam Abu Hanifa, he said, if Abu Huraira, he narrated the hadith, but he gives the fatwa that's saying that it's allowed for three times, so we should go by his fatwa. So he allowed it to be three times. And he said you don't have to use dirt, because he said some narrations, they say the first washing is with dirt, the last washing is with dirt, the middle one is with dirt. So he said you have so many different narrations that it's not strong enough to use as a proof, so we don't wash it with dirt. But the majority of ulama, they said no. Noble Shaykh Abu Hanifa, if you have all these different narrations, it only emphasizes that we have to use dirt, but it doesn't matter when the order that it's done. So this is what the Imam Abu Hanifa said. Now what about using soap instead of dirt? Is this allowed? It is allowed, right? According to who? Good, mashallah. According to Imam Ahmad, he said you're allowed to use dirt, you're allowed to use soap that in place of the dirt. However, the majority of scholars, they say we should still use the dirt. So I hope this is and of course Imam Malik, he also said that the dog, its saliva is not najis, it's pure. But we wash it with the dirt and the water because the Prophet commanded us to do that. And it's a type of a religious command, and it's because of the medical benefit of washing it. Although the dog itself is spotted, according to Imam Malik. The dog is not najis, according to Imam Malik.
So the saliva of the dog is...
Even the saliva of the dog is considered pure, according to Imam Malik. But he said we have to wash it because of the hadith of the Prophet. And he said that the reason why he commanded to wash it is because of the illness, the rabies that might be in the saliva of the dog, and that's why we wash it. But he, you know what his proof is that the saliva is pure? What about the hunting dog when he catches the bird? Are we allowed to use the hunting dogs? We're allowed to use it. So he uses that ayah in the Quran as a proof for saying that it's only because of the illness in the saliva of the dog.
What does the Jumhur say about this?
Which one?
What does the Jumhur say about this?
The Jumhur, they say the saliva is najas. It's a najas, it's an impurity. Imam Malik, he says it's not impure, but we wash it because of the religious command.
Why do they not agree with this?
Why do they not agree? Because they have
the
two different...
catching the bird, of course, you don't eat the feathers, you eat insides.
Right, this is what the Jumhur, they say. But the Imam Malik, he says, wait a minute, if the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions the dog catching the bird, Allah would always clarify for us. He would say, well, if the dog catches the bird, remove the feathers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't mention that. So, they each have their argument, they each have room for ijtihad, difference of opinion. And this difference of opinion between the ulama is something so beautiful to learn about. This is a natural difference that Allah has given to different people, to different ulama, and this is a mercy. This is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a rahmah.
So this is only for birds or for any other animals
also? The ayah, it mentions, again, the any, usually they say the hunting dog is used for the bird.
And bird also, there's no rabies.
Right, oh, I see.
Yeah.
No, but if the dog has rabies in his mouth,
yeah,
right?
No, bird does not have. I mean, it is not affected with the rabies generally.
Right, right.
So
maybe... when you would probably cook it, probably that would still kill the jamur.
Right, right, right.
Didn't have to explain...
That's right. When you catch the jamur, they said you catch the bird, you remove the place where the saliva touched. You remove the feathers and you remove the skin. And also you cook it, so that heat would also kill the bacteria. So Imam Malik has a good argument. It's a very, very strong argument, mashallah. The other ulama, they also have their arguments as well. So this is a very beautiful.
So if you are following Imam Malik, then if the dog licks, you don't need to...
You wash it because of the medical benefit, for the religious...
You don't need to wash 7 times then?
No, you just wash it off. No. You wash it, it's only for the container. For the container, no. Okay, so this is the ruling of Imam Malik and the dog. Now, question number 3. What is the ruling of consuming or using kafan products? This is a very good question. Inshallah, may Allah increase us much in knowledge. So the whale. What is the ruling on eating a whale? See, I asked our guests here, inshallah. My brothers, what do you think? Allowed to eat a whale? Allahu a'lam. It's the best answer, right? When we have a question? That's very good. How about, let's see, brother in the back, I forgot your name, brother.
Yeah, I mean, depends on timing, I mean, it's halal.
Depends on the timing?
It's halal.
What do you mean timing?
I mean, whenever you don't get any food.
If you don't have any food, then you can eat anything. You can even eat a dead animal.
But if it's from ocean, the fish.
Okay. What is the hadith? البحر هو طهور ماءه وحل ميتته. Inshallah, we can learn the hadith. This will give you a lot of strength in Adillah. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the first hadith in the chapter. The ocean, its water is purified, and its dead are allowed for you. So this is the hadith that the majority of the scholars they use. Is that agreed upon by all the ulama? See, the brother, what's your name? Brother Muhammad? Is there any other opinion, do you think? Very good, no. This, mashallah, no. Ahsan. Abu Hanifa, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, no, the whale is not allowed. Because he said it's not a fish. The whale is a big mammal, it's not a fish. So he said it's not allowed. Then the Jumhur, they responded, they said, what about the hadith of Anbar. You know, the Anbar, when the Sahaba, they went for the Khuruj, and they found a big whale by the side of the ocean. And they ate it. So Abu Hanifa, he said they were too hungry, so they had to eat it, so they didn't die. So then the Jumhur said, wait, but when they came back to Medina, they brought some of it with them, and they gave it to the Prophet ﷺ. He ate it, and he wasn't hungry at that time. So they had a debate with one another. So we see that each side, the Hanafi school, they say that only the fish, and this is not all of the Hanafi school, but this is part of the Hanafi school, they say that the fish in the ocean, those are the only things around. The samak, the fish, the hoot. Right, the whale is not considered a fish by some of the Hanafi school. Although there is another ruling in the Hanafi school that they allow any animal from the ocean, even the shrimp and the other animals.
So
right, there's a difference. There's a difference of opinion within the Hanafi school, and the majority of the other ulama, they allow any creature that comes out of the ocean. Inshallah. You have a question?
I think the whale was not alive, it was dead when they ate it.
Right. Now what we're talking about for the whale or for any other animal in the ocean, the fish, does it have to be slaughtered?
No.
We don't have to slaughter any creature in the ocean. Any fish does not have to be slaughtered. And some of the scholars have said Allah has slaughtered them. When we eat it, because they don't have to be slaughtered. And some of the ulama, they gave a ta'aleem that the ocean animals, they don't contain blood, red blood, that dries and becomes black. That blood contains carbon dioxide and is very harmful. So from Allah's mercy, He commanded us to slaughter animals because that blood is very harmful. But the blood of fish is not harmful for people. So this is one of the wisdoms in Allah's command. And also the Hanafi school, they say that if the fish died in the water and then it rose to the top, then they consider this makruh or haram to eat. Because they say it should die when you take it out of the water, because it might have bacteria in it or it might have become rotten or harmful. So for that reason it rises to the top of the water, and so it's makruh or haram in the Hanafi school. Okay, and we go to the next hadith, the locust. Does anybody know the ruling on the locust? Brother Isaac? Halal, huh? He's smiling, huh? You want to try some? Well, sometimes people have to, in many countries, they have to eat the locust. So it is halal. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ وَالْمَيْتَتَانْ وَدَمَانْ جزاكالله خير. Permissible for you are the two dead things. جزاكالله. No. وَحِلَّتْ لَكُمُ الْمَيْتَتَانِ وَدَمَانِ. This is the dalil. I hope all of us will try to remember the adilla. This is what the definition of fiqh is, knowing the rulings of the sharia according to their dalils, according to their ahadith. This gives you a very deep understanding of the sharia. So the locust, وَحِلَّتْ لَكُمُ الْمَيْتَتَانِ وَدَمَانِ فَالْمَيْتَتَانِ الْجَرَادِ وَالْحُوتِ. The permissible for you are two dead things. The locust and the whale, the fish. The hoot is a fish. So those two things are dead, but they're allowed. The meta. Otherwise, every other meta is haram. So the locust is considered halal, except by Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he said it's not allowed, because the hadith was not authentic according to him, or it didn't reach him. And we'll talk about the differences between the ulama in a minute. So he said that it's not allowed. Okay, what about, we have a question here. The sister is saying, according to the hadith of the ocean, the color of the water in the ocean is blue or green or brown. Is this water purifying? Oh, very good question, sister, mashallah. The water, the color of the water in the ocean is not the water itself, but it's a reflection of the sky, or it's a reflection of what is above the sky. For example, you have if the clouds are dark, then the water looks black. Or if the bottom of the water is black, then the water looks black. But if you picked up the water in your hands, you would see that it's clear. So the color of the water, even though it looks blue, water is not blue. You won't find, if you took the water and you looked at it, the water is not blue. It's a reflection of the light that's in it. But if the water, the color of the water has been changed by something that went into it, where it became a different color altogether, and that's something, that's something else you have to look at. If there's some sewage, somebody asked about sewage that goes into the water. If it changes the color or the taste or the smell, then definitely that water is impure. It's no longer allowed to use. So this is a very good question. The sister asked me a little more there, inshallah. I'm so happy to hear the questions from you, inshallah. Is there any other questions on the jar? Okay, the next question is about the donkey. What do you think, brothers, about the donkey? Halal or haram?
If you're able to slaughter it in the name of Allah.
You have to slaughter the donkey first, huh? Well, this one brother, yes, brother Muhammad, halal? Haram. Aywa, what if you slaughter it? Bismillah Allah. Aywa, now. That's ahsan. There's a hadith about it. See, it's an exception to the rule. Generally speaking, the donkey, it eats grass. It doesn't have, we have a certain hadith. You cannot eat the animals that have fangs, or they have claws, or they eat other meat. The donkey doesn't do any of those things. But there is a specific hadith that says the Prophet ﷺ forbade the donkey during the battle of Khaybar. The Humar al-Ahliyah. Humar al-Ahliyah, a lot of people say domesticated donkey. But I haven't found anything that says that there's another kind of donkey. There's only one kind of donkey. But in Arabic you say Humar al-Ahliyah wa Humar al-Wahshiyah. Humar al-Wahshiyah is a zebra.
It's
called a zebra in Arabic. So that's why the zebra is halal, humar al-wahshiyah. And the other thing, the donkeys, they're haram. There's this in Arabic, they call it a wild donkey and a domesticated donkey. But in English, you just have the zebra and the donkey. So the donkeys, they're not allowed because we have a specific text in the Battle of Khaybar. They were, yes, brother? The mule. The mule is a cross between the horse and the donkey. I think I read it. I think there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. That's a good question.
The horse.
The horse, the majority of the ulama say is halal. The horse. No. But don't tell any horse lovers. They might be very upset. No.
Like a donkey, there is also wild donkey.
The donkeys, and, you know, whether they're domesticated or not, how does that affect their purity? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay.
So zebra is halal.
Zebra is halal. So if you take a donkey and he's wild and you domesticate it, it's haram, but if he's in the wild, he's halal. Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm asking, because there is a wild donkey.
No.
I mean, there are some places where there is a wild
donkey. Right. Being wild or being tamed or domesticated, it doesn't affect the rule.
It's just a name.
It's a name in Arabic. Arabic, they divide the donkey, is the regular, what we call donkey in English, and the zebra. So zebra is halal, but the regular donkey, which they call humar al-ahliyah in Arabic, is a regular donkey. Humar al-wahshiyah means the wild donkey. So
why donkey they say zebra?
They call zebra in Arabic. Yeah, zebra in English, in Arabic it's called wild donkey. Wild donkey is called a zebra. So if you're ever in visiting Africa and you have get hungry, it's okay. It's a zebra. Yes, but the horse? Yes, the majority of the ulama, they say the horse is halal. The horse is allowed. But the cross between the horse and the donkey, the brother asked about it. I think most of the scholars say it's haram. Because when you have the halal and haram together, then haram overrides the haram. So then it becomes. But I think there is maybe more than one opinion. But I can get back to you, inshallah, and check on it, inshallah.
So there are two types of humar al-wahshi and.
Right. Arabic is called humar al-wahshi. Humar al-Ahli. Ahli means domestic, and Wahshi means wild. Very good, mashallah. Okay, now we have the next question, number 4, which is the fish oil. The fish oil, halal or haram? I have brothers participating. Halal, mashallah. Very good. The oil or anything from the fish is halal. Anything that's derived from a fish is halal. It's bones, even the eyes. Qadrullah, somebody. Some people, they eat that, you know, anything from the fish is haram, you know, because it's from the ocean. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-bahru tuhurun ma'uhu hillun maytatu." It's dead is permissible for you. So even the oil that you have, sometimes the fish oils that people eat the capsules from, those are allowed. Okay, we can go on to number 5, the meat that's cut off from a sheep. Say you have a sheep, and somebody, he became so hungry, or he needs to eat a leg from the sheep. But he doesn't want to slaughter the sheep, he wants to keep the sheep. And he cuts the leg, what is the ruling? Haram. That's right. Haram. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, whatever is cut off from a live animal is dead. Is made dead. La qadr Allah. You know, somebody should not do that. Because, first of all, it's torturing the animal. It's not mercy for the animal. But we mentioned how the Arabs, they used to cut the hump of the camel when they became so hungry. They would peel the skin and remove some of the fat. And then put the skin back. And then over time, the fat would go back and they would eat that fat when they needed it. So the Prophet ﷺ forbade that. He said, anything cut from a live animal is haram. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the question, what about the wool from a sheep? Isn't it cut off from a live animal? The wool is haram. The reason why is the Quran speaks about using the furs and the wools to make the homes, to make the tents. The Sahaba, they used to do that, and the Quran mentions it. So the Quran had made this exception. It allowed it, and also the scholars, they say anything that doesn't have life flowing in it, like the horns of the animal doesn't have life flowing in it, the hair, the fur, anything, even like the eggs and the milk that comes from a live animal, all of this is haram, as long as the animal itself is tahir. If you have, like, for example, the hair of a dog, then many of the ulama, or the hair of a pig, many of them say that that is impure because the animal is impure. Okay, so that's the...
The difference is, what if the rear level is considered eat?
Right, in either case, I mean, if something is haram, if it's something is najis, you shouldn't wear it and you shouldn't eat it. You shouldn't wear it either. Even if you have, like, for example, the next question, number 6, the pig skin jacket. I'm sorry? Right, the pig is the najis, right? Every part of the pig, even the skin, is najis. So najis is, you cannot pray with something najis on you. If you have something impure on your skin, you cannot pray. But what happens if, say, for example, you have the pigskin jacket and it's been what they call it's been tanned? Does that purify the pigskin?
Yes,
no? Very good. Actually, you're both right. There's a difference of opinion. But the majority, now, there was a joke about Juha. One time, I think you might have heard this. He came, one day he was a khatib. He was a khatib for Juma. So the first week he stood up and he said to everybody, do you know what I'm going to talk to you about? And then everybody said, no. He said, why should I tell you? If you don't know, then he left. And he said, Sadaqa al-Adim. Then he said, Aqeem al-Salaam. So then he came back the next week, and the first thing he said, do you know what I'm going to talk about? Then everybody said, yes. So then he said, if you already know, then why should I tell you? So he said, Sadaqallahu alayhim, and he went down, and he went back. So the third week, the people, they got smart, and half of them, they said, they got together in two groups, and they said, half of you say yes, and the other half say no, when he asked. So he got up, and he said, do you know what I'm going to talk about? So half of them said yes, and half of them said no. So he said, the ones of you who said yes, tell the ones who said no. The ones who know, tell the ones who don't. And then he said, Sadaqallahu alayhi, and he started to suffer. So some of you said yes, some of you said no, so you can explain the proof stage of the joke. Here, the pig skin, according to the majority of ulama, is najis. It is impure and it doesn't become purified through the tan. The purification does not take place through the tan because its impurity is inherent in the pig. Just like if you slaughter it, you say Bismillah Allahu Akbar, does not purify the pig skin. However, there is an opinion, according to some ulama, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا دَبَغَ الْإِهَابُ فَقَدْ طَهُرُ. If the skin has been tanned, then it has become pure. And so some of the ulama, they took the generality of the statement and they applied it even to the pig. So there is an opinion that does allow it. So this is one of the opinions that are there, but the majority of the ulama, they say if you have the pigskin, you should try to avoid it. Avoid using the pigskin out of the jacket. No. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
Like utensils that have been used for people.
Right.
Like,
yes.
Like the queen of Shanti Ramayana is going to. I need to wash it, but it's 7 times.
Yes, very good.
Also, like the Imam Nawawi, he said you don't need to wash it, just wash it. But
very good. A very good point. The brother is asking a question about the container that has been touched by a pig. Either he licked it or the pig meat was in it. Now, what do you have to do to purify that container? Do you have to wash it once, or do you have to wash it seven times once with dirt, like the dog? Because the pig is more dirty than a dog, according to some ulama. So some of the ulama in the Shafi'i school, they said that they made qiyas and they said the pig is worse, more dirty than the dog. So the pig, you should definitely wash it seven times, once with dirt. However, the other ulama, they looked at that and they said, no, this qiyas is not valid. We cannot make analogy here, because the Prophet ﷺ, there were pigs around during his time. And he didn't mention about the pig touching a container. So they say the ruling on the pig is separate, and there's no analogy with the ruling for the dog. So they say washing it once, so that any traces of the pig is gone, then it'll become pure. It'll become purified. Although some of the Shafi school, they said it should be seven times and once with dirt. Very good question. Is that okay? Go to the next question. Is the rabbit fur from China? Say your wife, she wants to get a really nice rabbit fur for her gloves. So then she asks you, is this halal or not to buy this? So what do you brothers think? I said from China. You know why I said from China? Because they don't. It's not slaughtered by a Muslim, either Muslim or person of the book. It's definitely slaughtered by a non-Muslim, by a disbelieving mushrik person. So the rabbit itself was definitely meta, dead. But if they tan the skin of the rabbit, then the skin has become pure. And if it was just the fur that's cut from a rabbit, the fur is always pure, because the fur is an exception to the rule of cutting from a live animal. The fur is always pure. For pure animals, the hair is always pure. So if you have the hair that is from a rabbit, then that hair is spotted. The hair is pure, even if it's from China. Even if the person, he slaughtered it from a mushrik person. Okay? One other thing to bring up about the pig and the dog is if a dog comes and he brushes against you, does your clothes become najis? Yes. It's a very good yes? Difference of opinion. Actually, dry. Yes, this is the... Here, what happens, the ulama, they say that najasa is only transferred if it's wet. So if your clothes were wet, and you touched the pig or the dog, then your clothes become najas. Or if the dog was wet, say he jumped in the water, and then he came and touched you, then your clothes become najas. But if the dog is dry, and your hand is dry, or the clothes are dry, then the najasa does not become transferred. Does not affect, does not get onto the clothes. And this is the same for like the pig skin. If you're wearing a pig skin on a jacket, and say you had to wear gloves, for some reason you had to wear the gloves that were made out of pig skin, and then you took the gloves off, do you have to wash your hands seven times? Only if your hands were wet, or the pig skin was wet. Otherwise, your hands do not become najis, the hands will remain in a state of tahara, in a state of purity. So that's for the pigskin. And finally, for the bird caught by a hunting dog. This is Brother Liza, you answered the question ahead of time. He said there's a difference of opinion. Actually, the bird caught by the hunting dog, it depends on how you understand the question. I think the dog, if he catches the bird and he eats from it, then the bird is halal. However, if the hunter, he says Bismillah, and he shoots the bird, and the dog retrieves the bird, but he doesn't touch it, he doesn't eat from it, and he's a trained dog who knows how to take the bird and bring it back, then this is halal. The bird is halal, and it doesn't become najis. So, and also the scholars, they say if he hunted the bird, a duck, and the duck fell in the water, then and he says Bismillah, and the dog, he brings the duck. Can he eat it? The ulama, they say no. Should not eat it, because the bird might have drowned. And if he drowned, then he's considered meta. Only if the blood flowed out and he died from the flowing of the blood, this is considered like the slaughter. So if the animal drowned, then we're not allowed to eat from the bird that fell into the water. Okay, any questions on those?
So the bird doesn't have to be slaughtered.
The bird, if you catch it and it's still alive, you should slaughter. But even the piercing of the bird by the bullet, it makes it haram. Even with the deer, if you shoot it with a bullet and it pierces it, and the blood flows out, and you say Bismillah, then it becomes haram. Or an arrow, or other things that I mentioned in that case. So the piercing is allowed, even a spear or something like that. It causes it to become haram.
So for the bird, when you shoot the bird, and like in the river, you shoot it, and you don't know whether the bird is dying because of the shooting or because of the drowning.
Right. Is what you will do. In that case, it's not allowed to eat the bird. If you find the animals retrieved from the water, and it's unknown whether it died before falling into the water or afterwards, then in this case, the asl, the basis is that it's not allowed. Because the asl in animals is that they are made, they're dead. If you find a dead animal somewhere, you don't know if it was slaughtered or not, then the asl, the basis is that it's not slaughtered. The exception is when you slaughter it and you say Bismillah. So when you find the dead bird, and you don't know if it died from the flowing out of the blood, then it remains on its impure state.
No, I want to say it like that. When you go for some time hunting,
yes,
and in the river there is a lot of birds, so you shoot from here, and then you go there, mm-hmm, catch the bird. You see like, okay, the blood is, because of shooting there is a mark, like the blood is flowing, but it is dead. In that
right.
situation, then that's
not. Right. If the blood flowed out, but you don't know if the blood caused it to die, then in that case it's not allowed. Because even if you slaughter and some blood flows out, it has to die from the slaughtering. The slaughtering, it means when you kill the animal, not just drain some blood and then he dies by some other means, then the animal is not permissible in this case. Wallahu a'lam. Allah knows best. Okay, we don't want to hold you too long. We'll go to the next question, inshallah, unless you have any other questions. Okay, question number 4. The hadith of the dipping of the fly, as you remember the Prophet ﷺ, he said if a fly falls into a glass of one of yours, then you should dip it and take it out. And the ulama, they had many beautiful rulings from this. They said that the fly, it has the disease, and the cure, on one wing it has the disease, and on the other wing it has the cure. And this, so when you dip it in, the disease is cancelled out by the cure on the other wing. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is what has been proven later on, that they found that the fly has the antibodies or the antibiotic effect on the water. So he said, dip it in, even if you don't drink the water. Because if you leave the diseased wing in the water and you dump the water out, that water will absorb into the cup, especially if you have a clay cup, and that disease will still remain in the cup, even if you dump the water out and put another cup of water in it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, dip it in, then take it out, then the water becomes pure, and then you pour the water out and you can take another glass of water, and the cup will not be harmed from the impurity of the fly. Now the amazing, one of the principles we learn here, is that many people rejected this hadith because they could not understand how a fly could have a disease and a cure at the same time. And they said that this hadith, they found it strange that two things, a harm and a disease and a cure can be on a single little fly. So they tried to get rid of the hadith, or they tried to ignore the hadith, and they said the hadith was not authentic. However, they found out later that what the Prophet ﷺ said was absolutely true. So the ulama, they say that this hadith is a reminder for us that our knowledge at best is dhanni knowledge. We think what we arrive at is truth, but there's always some doubt about it. But what comes from Allah Azza wa Jalla, what comes from the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if its chain is authentic, if the hadith is sahih, authentic, without any doubt about the chain of the hadith, then there is no doubt whatsoever. Because Allah is the most knowledgeable. Allah is alim. Whatever comes to us from Allah or His Messenger is yaqeeni. Yaqeen is without a doubt. So we have to have truth, we have to accept what Allah and His Messenger teach, we have to submit to what Allah and His Messenger teach, and remove our nafs, remove our own opinions, and accept what Allah and His Messenger have taught. This is the principle that we learn from question number 4. And finally, question number 6. Also, I want to mention here in the question number 4, the differences of opinion amongst the ulama. the scholars, they have differences of opinion. It wasn't because of their own opinions, of their own nafs. He didn't say, I think this. The reason why they differed is because the different texts reached different ulama. The Sahaba was spread out in different parts of the world. Each of them, they brought a portion of the Sunnah with them. So Imam Malik, he gave the rulings based on the Hadith Hima. And Imam Abu Hanifa gave the rulings based on the Hadith Hima. And Imam Malik, Imam Ahmed and Imam Shafi likewise. It wasn't because they had opinions. They said, I think this is right, I disagree with him. No. The difference was caused because the primary difference of reason for ikhtilaf between the ulama is because the text did not, they had different texts that they were working with. Or some of the ulama found the hadith authentic, other ulama, they said no, it's not authentic. But if Abu Hanifa was in Imam Malik's place, the scholars say they would give him the same rulings. Because they didn't have, it wasn't a personal opinion. For them, they didn't have personal opinions, but they went by what Allah and the Messenger taught. This was the amana that they had. The ulama, their job is to convey what they learned from the previous ulama. It's not there for them to insert their own opinions. Okay, and finally, we get to the last question. Can we wash impure clothes in a washing machine? And we'll close with this. The ulama, what do you think about this?
Ulama, I don't know whether personal opinions is legal or
not. Oh boy.
Because and according to the ulama also.
Yes.
Because the water is changing, including with the soap and other things, so it can be used by.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else?
What if you need to impure it?
Very good, very good, mashallah. When you put clothes in a washing machine that has impurity on it, the urine, and you put it into that small amount of water, then what happens to the water? Becomes najis, according to the majority of ulama. So you cannot remove impurity with najis water. So the ulama, they say that the jumhur, they say you cannot wash the impurity, the clothes that have the urine on it, you cannot put it directly in the washer. Some of them, now what is the solution then? If we can't put it in the washer, what is the solution? One, you can right there. There is some scholars they came up with a washer that makes the water flow. The water comes in, fresh water, and goes out, so it's like a flowing stream of water. So in this case, it's like a large body of water, and so the impurity doesn't affect it. Or some other ulama, they say you can wash the impurity off and then put it in the washer. You can rinse it in the sink. And the third solution is you can all become Malikiya. Follow Imam Malik, who said that the water does not become najis, even if it's small, if it only has a little impurity on it. So we can follow the opinion of Imam Malik on that particular issue. And finally, to close, we didn't talk about the hadith of the Bedouin. And the hadith of the Bedouin is one of the greatest important hadith that pertain to Dawah. That the Prophet ﷺ, when the Bedouin urinated in the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ was so kind to him and so gentle with him, and he said, may Allah have mercy on you and on me and on nobody else. Because he found that the Prophet ﷺ was so kind with him and he treated him gently. The Prophet, he looked at the state of people. He understood if this person was ignorant, he was gentle with him. He wasn't harsh with him. So to remove wrong, we should not lead to greater wrong. To remove a fitna should not lead to a greater fitna. So we have to always have the hikmah and the da'wah. The ulama, they remind us when we give the da'wah, there should be always hikmah. And this is a good, important thing for us now. All of us, that whatever we learn, we have to communicate it and teach it to others, but always with kindness, with love for one another, inshaAllah. May Allah always increase us much more knowledge and accept from us. And Jazakum Allah Khair. So we'll finish here, inshaAllah, I'll leave a few minutes for the adhan and for wudu. And inshaAllah, we'll meet again next time, inshaAllah. Our next class, I think, is on Thursday. We have the class of Arabic, inshaAllah, after Isha. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. And Jazakum Allah Khair. May Allah congratulate all of you for learning the fiqh. May Allah bless you and reward you. And please forgive me for anything. Especially the sisters also who come regularly. May Allah reward you. And if you want to pass up your quizzes, inshaAllah, I'll have a look at them, inshaAllah. And of course, for the when we get in the end, we're going to have a certificate in the Sunnah. So I need to keep hang on to your papers, so please, if you can, pass them up either today or later on. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.